Father, we're grateful to be here. We know it's by your invitation only. And you want us here, and for that we're so grateful. Sense your presence, and now we pray, Lord, that the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts will please you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, guys, this hasn't been a typical sermon series. This morning it's not going to be a typical sermon. In fact, if you're a guest, it's going to be kind of weird, I suspect. Still welcome to listen in. We are 1 week away from completing a 3-year transition plan. Next week, this church family will vote on Ben Webb to replace me as our next lead pastor. I won't be going anywhere. I'll become a teaching pastor here at Capital City. And you need to understand, this was a plan I suggested to the elders. And I didn't suggest it because I wanted to step down. I didn't. But I'm 70. And good research shows that it'll be best for this church family if we select a younger lead. And I want what is best for Cap City. Don't you? Now, I had planned a 4-week series leading up to this vote on Ben, but because of family stuff, I've had to shrink it down to 3 sermons. So I'm going to give you 2 sermons today in one. Hang on. We are here at Cap City, guys, because we genuinely believe there is a God, a big G God, a creator God who's eternal, who can do anything doable, who knows everything knowable, who is perfectly good and therefore perfectly just. Bottom line, we think it takes too much faith to be an atheist. So we believe there's a God, the God revealed in and through Jesus, because we believe Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, we believe God the Father confirmed that when he raised Jesus from the dead. So when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, no one gets to the Father without coming through me, we buy it. And because we believe in God, and because we believe Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life, those of us who try to follow Jesus form kind of the ultimate counterculture. Because around us, people are kind of like, I'll do life my way. In the world around us, people are kind of like, you have your truth, I have my truth. If you don't affirm my truth, you're intolerant, maybe even hateful. In the world around us, people are kind of like, you have your kind of God, I have mine. If there's a heaven, I'm going to get to it my way. That is not who we are, and it is not what we do. The Bible describes Jesus as the way to God, as the touchstone to all truth, and the means to life as God meant it to be lived. And as Ben mentioned a moment ago, it also describes Jesus as full of grace and full of truth, 100% grace and 100% truth. So because there's a God, you don't get your own truth. Because there's a God, I don't get my own truth. You understand that? But he's 100% grace too. Which means if you cannot speak God's truth with grace, you really need to shut up, right? See, truth without grace is not God's truth. And grace without truth is not God's grace. They have to go together. They are inextricably intertwined. And that's kind of the way we want to do it here at Cap City. People who are trying to follow Jesus together, trying to live out truth and grace, not compromising on either one. That's hard. Which is why this morning, as Ben mentioned, we're offering you these little keychains. On one side, grace, gratia, gracia, charis in Greek. On the other side, veritas, verdad, aletheia, my daughter's name. Truth in Greek. Surrounding our logo, chi D, that's not an X, that's a chi. It's the first Greek letter in Jesus' name. It's an early Christian symbol for Jesus, for Christ. Christ-driven 24/7. And we hope this will be a reminder of the kind of church we want to be and the kind of people, individuals, that we want to be. So guys, bottom line, changes are coming here fast. And the big question is really this. Are the best days of Cap City behind us or ahead of us? I think the bigger question is this. Do you think God wants the best days of Cap City to be ahead of us or behind us? And that one's really not hard to answer, is it? And how it goes is going to depend on at least two things. One thing it's going to depend on is Ben and the rest of the leaders here at Cap City. Will he keep challenging this church family with God's truth and God's grace? Will he be a great pastor of this church? Guys, I think he can, and I think he will be. He's accountable to God, and he's committed to being the very best pastor he can be with God's help. But we need to understand that the second part is equally important. Will we be the church family that God expects us to be? Will we be the kind of people who take seriously what God expects of us as a church family? Because God has expectations. These are not my expectations. These are not Ben's expectations. These are God's. For this series, I kind of stole a template from a great church called Saddleback out in California. They have what is called a membership covenant, which means that their people sign this membership covenant to be a part of that church family. We are not going to ask you to sign this covenant to be a part of this church family. But it does lay out what God expects of us. Four parts to this covenant. Number one, I will protect the unity of my church. I'll protect the unity of my church by choosing love towards other members, by refusing to gossip, and by following the leaders. I unpacked that part last week. If you missed it, I encourage you to go to our YouTube channel or the Facebook page or our website and pick it up. Part two, I will share the responsibility of my church, introducing people to Jesus and dragging them to heaven. My responsibilities. Part three, I will serve the ministry of my church, giving, not just taking, using my gifts to make a difference. I'm going to unpack these two parts this morning. Then next week, I will finish up with part four, which is I will support the testimony of my church. And guys, if we take this stuff seriously, you will love being part of this church family. And we will make a difference in Frankfort, Franklin County, and beyond. As I mentioned last week, I started it out, I'll protect the unity of my church. And guys, that is incredibly important. Jesus put it like this. He said, may they be one. May you Jesus followers be one so that the world will believe that you sent me, God. Which means that when we squabble and bicker and fight, we give people out there a reason to blow Jesus off. So don't. Instead, as Jesus followers, we choose to act in love towards other members. And we refuse to gossip because gossip is kind of like a cancer in a church. And we follow the leaders, even when they choose a path that we don't like so much. Here it is, guys. Unless Ben chooses a path that is dishonoring to God, we're going to get behind it. Now, there's scripture behind all of this, but that was last week. And if you missed it, like I said, go back and catch up, please. Part two of this covenant is primarily about doing your part to bring people to Jesus. See, we're not just in this thing for us. God tells us to be a light in the darkness, and there's a whole lot of darkness out there. We believe that God not only loves us for some crazy reason, because we're a weird bunch, he loves them too, and he wants them in. And he says that every single one of us Jesus followers has a part to play in that. So I will share the responsibility of my church first by praying for its health, by praying for my church's health. Guys, we have never focused on being a big church here at Cap City. We focused on being a healthy church because we think healthy churches grow. And if they're not healthy, they probably shouldn't grow. The question is, do you pray for this church family? I'm not talking about praying for somebody when they're sick or praying for a family when someone dies or praying for someone who's struggling emotionally or spiritually. We do that too. Here are my questions to you. Do you ever pray that in this place God will sense God's presence, that they'll feel his presence here? Do you ever pray that whoever is speaking will speak with courage, truth, and grace? Do you pray that as family members, that all of us will stand tall for Jesus in a world where sometimes that's really hard? Do you pray for each other? Do you pray that God will use you, give you an opportunity to nudge someone towards Jesus? Those are the kind of prayers we're talking about. I mean, the Bible talks about praying for each other a whole lot. It really does. I just selected a couple. The Apostle Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times, every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Keep doing it, guys. He says, I urge you, saying, please, first of all, pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Because praying for each other works, guys. Builds unity, strengthens relationships, fosters empathy, breaks down barriers, activates love. And it just doesn't help that person that we're praying for. When we pray for people, it softens our own hearts and helps God transform us into what he meant us to be. So will you make this commitment? I will share the responsibility of my church by praying for its health, by praying for this church family. And two, I will share the responsibility of my church by inviting the unchurched to attend. Do you? Why is it so hard for many of us, why is it so hard for many of us to invite someone to attend with us? Do you understand why it is so important? I'm going to go back over it again. Guys, we believe there's a God. He's supremely powerful. He's supremely good. We believe Jesus is the Son of God, God in a bod, who came into the world to be the way, the truth, and the life. Because of that, we believe you need Jesus for now and for forever. You don't need Jesus just to make you feel better when you're down. If Jesus is just about making you happy when you're down, then if you're already happy, you don't need Jesus. We believe you need Jesus because you are a mess spiritually, every one of us. We're sinners separated from God, and we can't fix us. In fact, we believe we're not just broken spiritually. We're not just sick spiritually. Jesus didn't come to make sick people better. He came to make dead people live, which is what we are without Jesus spiritually. Guys, we believe that doing life with God, for God, God's way, will make your life better. It's what you were made for. But it's bigger than that, because we believe that someday you're going to die, and dying is not the end. We believe that someday you're going to stand before God, and what happens next is all about where you stand with Jesus. We believe that because he told us that. And here it is, guys, because of all this stuff, listen, your kids need Jesus. They need Jesus more than anything else. They need Jesus more than a spot on a team, than good friendships, than an academic scholarship, than a good job, than a Christian spouse. They need Jesus, guys. Your grandkids need Jesus more than anything else. Your parents, grandparents, sisters, brothers, your in-laws need Jesus. Friends, colleagues, neighbors, classmates, they need Jesus, guys. We believe that. Your enemies need Jesus. No kidding. The world needs Jesus. Read the news. Spend 15 minutes on social media. That's an easy one. Guys, telling people about Jesus is bigger than telling them about a great restaurant or a great deal on Amazon or the new basketball prospects at UK. We're talking about the biggest need for everybody, a need that only God can fill. That's why. So Jesus said, go out into the country lanes, behind the hedges, urge anyone you find to come so that my house will be full. Because he loves them. So will you invite the unchurched to attend? I'm telling you guys, if a lot of you guys take this seriously, we're going to have kind of a mess here. We're going to have to add another service. We're going to figure out how to keep that baptistry warm every week. It's hard. Our mandate. These are our marching orders. In fact, Jesus put it like this right before he went back to the Father. He said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So listen, all of you guys, go and make disciples of the nations. And all of you guys baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all of you guys teach them, these new disciples who obey all the commands that I've given to you. And as you're doing this, guys, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age, which means right now, he's with us. The Apostle Paul put it like this. It's kind of a heavy burden. He says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for God when we plead, come back to God, please. People in your life need Jesus, and we are his plan to reach them. So I will share the responsibility of my church by inviting the unchurched to attend. And I will share the responsibility of my church by warmly welcoming those who visit. Do you? There was an incident last week right here in this room that I think was entirely unnoticed. I didn't see it. And I suspect that it was entirely unintentional. I'm certain that it was unintentional. A young black man who's been coming to our church for the past few months is getting out of school and getting ready to go back home. Last week, seats were kind of tight, and he found one next to one of our couples. People move for so many different reasons. I cannot imagine there was anything nefarious at all. But eventually, they got up and moved elsewhere in the room. Entirely innocently, I believe, never imagining that they might cause the young man to wonder whether he was the cause. It was a reminder to me, because he came up and told me about it. It was a reminder to me of how fragile our guests are, how fragile sometimes our family members are, and how the most innocent little things can hurt. Will we make it our mission, our personal mission, to warmly welcome those who come to worship by our sides? And it's one of these reasons that I've been so stubborn about these name badges. I know a lot of you guys think these things are a nuisance, right? They make it so much easier for our guests. They're not about you. They can call your name. You can call their name. And it's not just for our guests. It's embarrassing for some old guys like me who struggle with names. They're a way to warmly welcome those who attend. Not for your sake. Do it for their sake, guys. Sometimes we forget, I think, this is not our house. This house does not belong to us. God has invited us here, and he's welcomed us to make it our home. But he has invited them here too. And our job is to make them feel as welcome as God has welcomed us. And that welcome is going to mean a whole lot more than the quality of our music or the brilliance of Ben's sermons or my sermons. Most of our guests will decide whether to come back before we ever get up to speak. They'll make that call by interacting with and watching you. Did you know that? So the Apostle Paul put it like this. He says, therefore, accept each other just like Jesus has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. And the Living Bible translates it like this. It says, warmly welcome each other into the church, just as Christ has warmly welcomed you. Then God is glorified. How cool is that? So I'll share the responsibility of my church by praying for itself, by inviting the unchurched to attend, and by warmly welcoming those who visit. Can you do these things? Part three, I'll serve the ministry of my church, which means once this church family is my home, I won't just come here anymore to get fed. I will look for a way to contribute. Guys, we're saved by God to serve. We're saved by God to live for something bigger than ourselves. If you are living for yourself, you're living for way too puny. Three ways again. I'll serve the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and my talents. Because here's the deal, guys. A lot of people come into the church and they say, but I've got nothing to contribute, right? God disagrees. The Bible says that God has given every single one of you guys, every single one of us, gifts that can make a difference in someone else's life, not just in your life. He didn't gift you just to make your life better. He gifted you so that you can make a difference in the lives of those that you live with. We can all contribute something. From time to time, I remind people here of one of my heroes, a guy named Ray Burton. There's a plaque honoring Ray in one of our elevators that says there's no wheelchairs in heaven. Because Ray had had 20 plus surgeries due to his vascular disease. By that time, he was a paraplegic. And he told me one time, I just can't do anything for the church anymore, so all I do is just pray for people. He kept a journal. I saw it. It was a list of names of every single person who was part of this church family. And he prayed for every single person in this church family by name every day, 4 hours a day, 5 days a week. And he'd done it for 12 years. All he could do was pray. Holy cow. That's something every one of us can do. You were built by God to build something bigger and grander than yourselves. And when we use our gifts, our God-given gifts to serve our God, the whole body gets stronger. And when we don't, the body weakens. The Apostle Peter put it like this. He says, serve one another with the gifts God has given you. Your gifts are not given to you just for you. Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if your gift is serving, serve. Well, if you're a teacher, teach. If your gift is to encourage, encourage. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you a gift of leadership, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness, do it. Guys who study this stuff tell us that most people have 3 to 5 strong natural abilities. Probably everybody in the room has 3 to 5 strong natural abilities, things that you can do really well without a whole lot of effort. Guys, you study this stuff, tell us that most people have about 5 to 10 supporting skills. You have abilities that are pretty decent, pretty good, especially when they're developed. And they tell us that most people have a wide range of potential skills. With a little bit of time and work, you can learn to do dozens of things competently. And the Bible tells us that God gives each of us spiritual gifts that we can use to serve others, which means every one of us can do something. And when we pitch in, can you imagine the difference it makes? It would mean that we'd have more than enough volunteers to do anything that needs to be done around here, and we would make a powerful difference for God out there. You were made on purpose to make a difference. You were gifted on purpose to make a difference. Don't wait to be perfect. Just jump in and start chipping in. You can make a difference here in this building. You can make a difference for God in our schools, in our neighborhoods, on your jobs, working with kids, working with old guys who need some help, helping a single mom. If you look, God will help you find a niche if you let him. I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and talents. I will serve the ministry of my church by being equipped to serve by my pastors. For a lot of people, if you really think about it, this is a paradigm changer. See, guys, a whole lot of people think the ministry of the church is the job of the staff, the paid staff, pastors they hire, guys like me. Did you know that it is not my job primarily to do the work of the church? My primary job is to teach and challenge you to do the work of the church. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, there are gifts that Christ gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, guys like Ben and me. Their responsibility is to do what? It says it's to equip God's people to do his work and build the church, the body of Christ. We're in this thing together. As we have grown, we have about 14 or 15 full and part-time staff members here at Cap City. We also have over 2,000 active attenders. 14 or 15 people can do some good ministry. A couple thousand can make a powerful difference, don't you think? Occasionally, people will come up to Ben or me and John and say something like this, I've got a great idea. You guys should do this, or you guys should try that. And sometimes there really are good ideas. Not always, but sometimes. I don't have the time, the skill set, or the passion to carry out all of your good ideas. Neither will Ben or the rest of the staff. So what we are more likely to say, if it really is something we need to tackle, is to agree with you how good the idea is and then ask how we can help you make it happen. Can you imagine what it would be like to see all of the gifts and talents of this church family unleashed on a mission to serve our God in 1,000 different ways? I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and talents. I'll serve the ministry of my church by being equipped to serve by my pastors. And I will serve the ministry of my church, and this is the big one, by discovering a servant's heart. In fact, if you figure this one out, the rest of these are going to fall into place. The Bible talks about that servant heart over and over again. It is huge. And it starts with this idea, guys. We are servants. We call him Lord. We are servants of a servant king. You cannot serve a servant king without sharing his servant heart. It doesn't work. We are Jesus followers. Being a Jesus follower doesn't mean we just believe in him. It means we try to do life his way. Jesus puts it like this. He says, among you guys, it's going to be different. We won't do life like they do. We won't pursue power like they do. He says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave of everyone else because, and here it is, he says, because even the Son of Man, that's what Jesus called himself sometimes, because even I came not to be served, but to serve. In fact, to give my life. Apostle Paul just lays it out there. He just looks at this and he understands the implications. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Instead, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't just look out for your own interests. Don't just be out for number one. Take care for their interests too. In fact, you must have the same attitude. You must have the same attitude Jesus had, who even though he was God, gave up divine privileges and took the humble position of a servant, a slave, to the degree he even went to the cross for us. Well, think about it, guys. What would it be like to be part of a family where people actually tried living that out? Where people just tried out serving each other, not a game. I mean, Vern and I play a game of which one of us is the more humble. We're not talking about those kind of games. But you actually care about each other. What would it be like to be around people like that? People, what would people think of you if you were like that? Would they think less of you? Would you think perhaps they're just trying to take advantage of you? Do you know people that are selfless? Kind of special, aren't they? Kind of nice to be around. Now, guys, we're not quite done. We've still got one more piece to this membership covenant. We're going to unpack it next week. But just look at the three parts that we've covered so far. Are you in? Are you willing to make this kind of a commitment to either Cap City, if not Cap City, to some other God-honoring church home? He says, guys, this stuff isn't about what I want for you or what Ben wants for you. This is all out of the scripture. These are God's expectations of people who are part of a church family. Can you imagine being part of a church family that actually tries living this out? I will protect the unity of my church. I will act. I will choose to act in love toward other members. I will refuse to gossip because gossip is that cancer. I will follow the leaders. I'll share the responsibility of my church. I will pray for my church family, for its health. I will invite the unchurched to attend. I will welcome those who visit warmly. I will serve the ministry of my church. I will discover my gifts and talents. I'll figure out what I can do. I will be equipped to serve by my pastors, and I will have that servant's heart. I'll pursue that servant's heart. I'll make it happen. Are you in? Because the guys, the more of us who buy in, the greater the chances are that the best days of Cap City are ahead of us, not behind us. And if not Cap City, you do need. Now there's one more piece. As you look at this list, what do you need to work on? These are God's expectations. Where do you come up short? Pick one, pick two maybe, that you need to start tackling first. You may be coming up short on a lot of these, but just start by picking up one or two and start working on it. Pray about it, and then do it. And watch the difference it'll make. Guys, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for this church family. Big changes are coming, and we want God to be in the center of it, don't we? Okay? Let's bow our heads together. Father, we're so grateful that we can be a part of this thing. When we do it your way, it really is good. We really do kind of drag each other to heaven, and for that we're grateful. We have a great church family, Lord, and I just pray that you'll help each one of us commit ourselves to making a difference in that church family on your behalf, and help this church family to keep on reaching out and build the kingdom of God on this earth to the degree that we can. We love you dearly. We're grateful for your truth and your grace. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.